Our topic, as you can see this morning, is Jericho. And it's a topic that's very familiar to us, but it's one of significance as well. And we want to talk about some of the types and shadows that are revealed in the conquest of Jericho. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Joshua. It's a little bit of a long chapter, and we'll move through it fairly quickly, but gives us the picture of what was transpiring as the children of Israel waited to cross the Jordan and move into the city of Jericho. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about this city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the covenant compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. And only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep you yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied on the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Emily and I are, and I think all of our young people and their teachers, are studying Israel's journey to Canaan and their entry into the land. The crossing of the Jordan and the destruction of Jericho marked a significant milestone in Israel's conquest of the land. Naturally speaking, these events in Israel's history are particularly interesting and exciting to consider just in and of themselves. Importantly, however, there are so many spiritual types associated with these activities, which, when understood, serve to build and to strengthen our faith in the promises of Yahweh. For example, when the priest carrying the ark touched the water of the River Jordan, the waters on the right hand were miraculously driven back, as substantiated in Psalm 114. Let's go there to Psalm 114. And pick up at verse 3. The sea saw it and fled Jordan and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And we know that the waters, we are told in Joshua 3, if you'll flip to Joshua 3 with me, please. Joshua 3, and let's read verses 15 through 17. And the waters are banked up. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And this is pretty significant because the river would have been overflowing because it was at flood stage at this point in time, which makes the miracle even more significant. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The lower waters drained away. Interestingly, Jordan means descender. The river quickly descends from the Sea of Galilee, which we know as fresh water, down through the city of Adam to the Dead Sea. This provides a parable of mortality. Beginning with life, devoted by the Sea of Galilee, which again is a freshwater lake, passes through Adam, and finally to the Dead Sea, which represents death. However, when the Ark of the Covenant, denoting Christ, stood in the midst of the descending waters, they were driven back to the city of Adam, towards Galilee, the Sea of Life. This crossing into the land of Adam is a foreshadowing of Christ's resurrection, ensuring the resurrection of the many who have died in faith, and assuring them an entrance into the promised land, that is, the kingdom of God. The walls of Jericho were thought to be over 30 feet high, with the wall being something near 12 feet thick. There was another outer wall, which was believed to be 6 feet thick. Truly, the city would appear beyond conquest. We know that Jericho, as we read, was shut up and barred, and the inhabitants were alarmed and fearful. Can you imagine what must have been going through the minds of the people of Jericho? Because they had witnessed the nation of Israel, perhaps 3 million individuals, on the other side of the Jordan, and they had been there for many days. They were mourning the death of Moses, and that was 30 days. So they were just there. And I'm sure that the Jerichoites were wondering, what are they planning? But nothing happened until they crossed the Jordan and for the first time compassed the city. The inhabitants of the city typify Gentilism in their ignorance and rejection of the word of Yahweh. They were firm in their unbelief and resisted the truth, which sealed their fate. We know that they had 6 days that they could have changed their course, but they chose not to do so. Just like mankind has had 6,000 years to make that same choice, and the vast majority have not. The captain of Yahweh's army addressed himself to Joshua. "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof." And we know this was an angel of the Lord, a warrior on their behalf. "But I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Joshua was told to have the army of Israel make a circuit around the city of Jericho once daily for 6 days. Once again, this typifies the 6 1,000-year days during which the faithful of God have been waging the warfare of faith. 6, we know, signifies the flesh, as we learn with the creation of man in Genesis 1, and also the mark of the beast in Revelation 13:18. On the 7th 1,000-year day, the faithful will enjoy the victory. And this is what we long for and look forward to, which will become a Sabbath rest of 1,000 years. May indeed that be our blessing. These would have seemed like very strange directions to a man of war like Joshua. Think about the depth of faith that was necessary to embrace these things rather than respond as he would typically respond as a man of war. But he never questioned Yahweh. He embraced his directions with faith. Joshua was informed that the number that the 7 priests shall bear the ark with seven trumpets of ram's horns, and these were the shofar, which was typically used to gather the nation together or to bring them to assembly. Interestingly, the number 7 is the Hebrew Sheba, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right, from a word meaning to swear an oath, the Hebrew Shaba, S-H-A-B-A. What God says, he will perform. Also, faith is perfected for the righteous covenanted in the millennium, or the 7,000th year. So we see many types reflective of God's plan and purpose. Joshua was instructed that marching around Jericho each day was to be done again for 6 days. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. This completely nullified the Mosaic requirements concerning the law of Moses. Let's turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 9. "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." This activity on the Sabbath for the Israelites clearly demonstrated to them that their hope of eternal salvation could not be attained through the law of Moses. 7 days, seven times, the seventh day stressed that achieving redemption requires complete dedication to Yahweh upon the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. If we maintain, we'll enjoy the blessing of reigning with Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10. And let's read verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we know this is necessary if there is any hope of us entering into the kingdom. Let's turn to Psalm 8 and verse 6. Psalm 8 and verse 6. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And we know this is speaking, of course, of Christ. And we can rule and reign with Christ if we will maintain our faith, as did Joshua and the vast majority of Israel in the conquest of Jericho. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews 1, verses 7 through 9. "And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Again, an illustration of Christ. And we can be participative with him in that glorious age if we manifest our faith now. On the seventh circuit of the last day, the priests were to make a long blast on the trumpets, the shofars, the ram's horns. Then all the people were to shout, in denoting Israel's consummate triumph. Can you imagine how eerie it would have been as the children of Israel marched around the city, extremely quiet, only the marching of their feet and their movement? I'm sure the inhabitants of Jericho were wondering, what could this mean? And then on the last day, they would have expected them to have compassed the city, made the circuit, and then returned back to their camp. But it didn't happen on that seventh day. They would indeed conquer Jericho at that point. We know that there was great fear within the city as a result of their knowledge of what they had heard about Israel. Through all these unique activities, Yahweh demanded faith. And that faith would be rewarded when the walls of Jericho fell down flat, as they did. The army of Israel were told to ascend up with each man going straight ahead. There was no hesitation. The words of the apostle apply here. And let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, and look at verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's also look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. A very familiar verse to us, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Speaking of Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We know that Christ endured through all of these trials, the ultimate trial of death upon the cross, but he maintained that joy of the kingdom and the work that he was selected to do. It was always before him, as should be the case with us as well. Joshua instructed the men of war of Israel to go forward, which should ever be the action of the faithful. The men were to remain silent until the universal shout of the Israelitish army. And think about how uncommon this would have been when men went into battle. Usually they were screaming and shouting. There was a real tumult that consisted throughout the battle. But they were extremely silent, quiet. What was the message that God was sending to the Israelites? They were to be thoughtfully meditating as to the role that they would play in God's scheme of things, and to contemplate that all of this had happened by the power of the deity as a result of their faith. Let's go to Proverbs, the 13th chapter. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. There's a very clear spiritual message in all of this for us. The walls of Jericho would not be brought down by the arm of flesh, but through the action of faith. Let's go also, while we're here in close to Psalms, let's go to Psalm 50. And verse 21. Psalm 50 and verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. And then looking back at verse 3 of that same psalm, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. We are living in the days when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, as we read here in verse 21. But that day is coming when there will be a dramatic change, as we read in verse 3, when Christ will be in the earth and will execute the will of Yahweh amongst the nations. The true believer will patiently and quietly press on towards the kingdom, accepting and facing the trials and struggles on the journey. And we know these are not easy, especially when we are dealing with personal adversity. And yet we have our advocate with the Father to give us relief and comfort at those times. The faithfulness has to be proven under trial. And as the scriptures clearly tell us, it will be rewarded if we remain strong. We read in Psalm 149. Verses 5 through 9. Psalm 149, 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. And then Psalm 132, in verses 8 and 9. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Yahweh's controversy with the nations will be the vindication of the saints in the establishment of the kingdom. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, verses 31 through 33. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. You know, and as we read about what happened to the inhabitants of Jericho, we might be sympathetic, but we really shouldn't be. Because as the Lord says here, they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried, they shall be dung upon the ground. The city was to be devoted or set apart for Yahweh, with the exception of Rahab, who had set herself apart already and had devoted herself to Yahweh. Joshua said, and note this, note these metals. Where have we seen them before? All the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to Yahweh. They shall come to the treasury of Yahweh. We can readily see a parallel between the metals and the metallic symbols for the nations related in the image of Daniel 2, foreshadowing the time when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, as we read in Revelation 11:15. And also in Daniel 2:44. They shall come to the treasury of Yahweh. We know that Achan violated this, bringing reproach upon Israel, and ultimately caused his death and that of his family and his supporters. No sympathy for the inhabitants of Jericho. The judgment was greatly deserved. Look at Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy 7, And let's look at the first four verses. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest, to them to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And we see seven appear again here, but not necessarily in a positive sense, because it is complete evil on the part of these seven nations. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And we know that, unfortunately, the children of Israel did not obey the Lord's instructions and brought upon themselves great hardship. God is certainly long-suffering. And the 6 days, as we mentioned earlier, provided ample time for them to repent. But they rejected the opportunity. In like manner, once again, mankind has had the potential to submit to God's word and will. But like those of Jericho, they have largely remained in their sins. The true saints of God who endure, who faint not, will enjoy the final victory through Christ. And this is certainly our goal, and that's why we're here. Israel rose early to do the Lord's will, delivering destructive judgment upon the city and the people of Jericho. The 7 days which resulted in the fall of Jericho typified all the major campaigns that the Israelites were to fight against the Canaanites. The conquest of the land, according to Caleb's comments, took 7 years. The 7 days likewise represented the completion of Yahweh's warfare against sin. For at the end of the 7th 1,000-year day, God will become all in all. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The men of Israel destroyed the people of Jericho with the edge of the sword, a symbol for the word of God, which determines all divine judgment. We note in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, and this is one of our memory verses, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The two spies were instructed by Joshua, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. She is, we know, she, of course, as we know, dwelt upon the wall, so that when the walls fell, a small segment of the wall was left intact. And it was prominently displayed. We note at this point, too, that the scarlet cord was highly visible in Rahab's window. The city was destroyed by faith, but a small portion of that wall remained as a result of faith. The faith of one woman, Rahab. We read in Proverbs 12:7 that the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. The house of the righteous shall stand. I'd like to read a quote from a writer. I thought it was an interesting thought that he had. And I quote, "The city was shut up for 7 days before the walls fell, and the people of Israel would destroy it. Interestingly, under the law of Moses, a leprous house was likewise shut up for 7 days. After inspecting the house, it is written that then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the 7th day and shall look. And if the plague had spread, the diseased stones would be removed. Then if the plague continued, the entire edifice would be utterly destroyed. Jericho, as it were, a diseased house with all of the stones affected, except the house of a certain harlot. But whereas in the case of a diseased house, the diseased stones were removed for the rest of the house to be kept whole, in the case of Rahab, her family were removed from the city that had been devoted to destruction, that they would be spared. The entire city was spiritually leprous, and so the clean stones were taken and brought without the camp to be spared in that day." I thought that was a very appropriate thought. Rahab's faith not only saved her, but it saved others as well. And there's a clear exhortation for us. Our faith has a bearing on those around us. It definitely shows the capacity of one's faith and what we see happened with Rahab and her family. Rahab and her family were first placed outside the camp, and this is interesting. It denoted their uncleanness. Even though she had demonstrated faithfulness, they were still unclean, and there were things that they needed to learn. And together with her family, after a period of time, they became renewed in the spirit of their mind through the impact of the truth. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, picking up at verse 22, we read, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And let's go to James, and this is certainly true of Rahab and her family. Let's also go to James, the 2nd chapter. James 2, 25 and 26. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And Rahab manifested her faith in the activity of saving the spies. We know also that Rahab was in the line of Christ. Think about that. You know, she had certainly had less than a commendable profession prior to this time, but she recognized, and she says it when she speaks to the spies, that she knew that Yahweh was the God of Israel. And she also understood that the land was to be theirs, the very promise that was made to Abraham. Rahab will enjoy an even greater blessing in the kingdom age. And this will be true of all who are found worthy of an inheritance in God's kingdom, when the greater Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, will rule the earth with the assistance of the saints. There will be absolute victory over the forces of darkness and sin. And like Jericho, the victory will actually be Yahweh's, and his name will be vindicated throughout the earth. Let us now enter into our memorial service. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Our memorial hymn is hymn 104, Sing Praise, The Tomb is Void Where the Redeemer Lay. Hymn 104. Before we partake of the memorials, I want to take just a few minutes to talk about trust, the concept of trust. We see how Rahab, you know, trusted the two spies to deliver her from her situation. We saw the beginning of her faith that ultimately developed into a unique faith, even preparing her to be a progenitor of Christ. But what is trust? Simply defined, it is when a person is assured in their mind of the integrity, the honor, the justice, the love, truth, or any other sound principle in another. The trust which the believer has in God is illustrative of the believer's faith. The greater the trust, the greater the degree of faith. Joshua's unwavering trust in Yahweh was evident throughout his life. In spying out Canaan, standing against, along with Caleb, against the other 10 spies, in battle, in the defeat of Jericho, and in his leadership in the land, we see great trust in God. This implicit trust was commensurate with his strong faith. Yahweh assured Joshua with the words of Joshua 1:5, and Joshua fully complied. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's consider the counsel of a variety of verses. If you'll turn to Psalms, the fourth chapter. And let's read verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust, where? In the Lord. Also in Psalms, Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Certainly a description of Joshua. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And one last reference, Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed unquestionable trust in our Heavenly Father, clearly demonstrating his deep faith in Yahweh's plan of salvation and clearly understanding the role that he was to play in the process of atonement. As noted in Hebrews 12, and we read a little earlier, he was the author and finisher of faith itself. Frequently, he acknowledged that his will was subject to that of his Father, always obedient, trusting, and faithful, making him the perfect sacrifice as the divinely selected Messiah. His dedication was apparent in such instances as Matthew 26. You'll go there with me, please. Matthew 26. And let's pick up at verse 37. Matthew 26 and 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, but as I will, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Let us be diligent to manifest trust in the purpose of Yahweh, like our Lord, keeping Christ's instruction to partake of the memorial emblems as recorded here in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And let's likewise give thanks for the bread, and I'll ask Brother Rick Pine to lead us. Thank you. Let us also give thanks for the wine. Brother Bill, would you lead us, please? Let's bring our service to a close by singing together hymn 25, after which we'll ask Brother Fred to close with prayer. O Lord, thy judgments give the king, his son, thy righteousness. Hymn 25.
And shine.